2 Corinthians chapter 6, turn there in your Bibles. When you get there, say amen. Don't rely upon what's on the screen. Okay? You open your Bibles up, you get the Word of God, you read it with your own eyes, look at it in your Bible, that way you can know that what I'm telling you is right. You can see it with your eyes, and a lot of times you'll actually remember verses by where they are on the page in your Bible. You become familiar with your personal Bible. And all of a sudden you say, well, you know, I know this verse and I don't know exactly what chapter and verse is, but I know it's like in Galatians. And all of a sudden your mind is seeing it on the page. You go right to that page and you'll be able to find it. God's just making you familiar with His Word. That's just one way to do it. So always, even if I put stuff up on the screen, I want you to have your Bibles open. Now, what I'm going to have up on the screen today is some scripture verses, but also some examples for you, so that you can have an understanding of what God's talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, are you there? Say amen. Amen. Verse number 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. I want you to underline that or mark that in your Bible or remember that. All these other temples all around the world, they have idols of dead gods in them. They do. You think about that. They have an image or a statue of some dead god or dead Buddha in there. We don't serve that. We don't worship that. We worship and serve the living God. And he said, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So he says in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. You pray for me today that my voice will hold out and God will give us grace. All right? Heavenly Father, I come before you today and I thank you, Lord. Lord, just the blessing of your word. And Lord, I don't know where I'd be today without what's in this Bible. Without, Lord, you helping me with it. With you chastising me with it. Lord God, without your correction in my life from it. Lord, I know for a fact I would be unequally yoked with this lost world. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that you would preserve and protect your people. And God, Lord, that no matter what condition we're in right now, God, that you would help us, Lord, with a desire to have a better way and better living in this life. Lord, you did say that you've come to give us life and give it more abundantly in this world and in the next. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would cause us to follow your precepts. And Lord God, to give us understanding of your word and how it is applied into our lives. And then we ask you, God, Lord, that you would apply it to our lives so that, God, you can do things, Lord, that we find ourselves incapable of doing. We ask you, Lord God, to just open our eyes and our hearts. Lord, help me to preach this message this morning. God, I pray that you would stay with me. Lord God, that your spirit would speak on the inside of these people, what I try to say in the weakness of my flesh today, what I try to say on the outside. Lord, just bless them today, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Now, last Sunday morning, I gave you an example of what that looked like, where it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he uses this illustration back in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. And you can apply that to many different ways and many different directions. And I would say, just recently, Obama going out to Kenya, trying to control Kenya with his liberalness, and the president of Kenya standing up against him, I'll just let you figure out who was the ox in that deal. Some of you will catch that maybe tomorrow. I'll let you figure it out. But the president of Kenya stood up and he said, we're not going to plow with you, Barack. We're not equal. You want to yoke yourself. What you want to do is get us hooked on your money, because you're going to put terms and conditions on it that we're not going to comply with. Amen. And God put wisdom inside that man's heart. Yes. I don't know where he stands with the Lord, but you pray for him. Amen? Amen. So that's the issue. That's what it's like. Okay? God said not to have an ox and an ass plow together, because that is unequally yoked. And in every area of life, that's how God wants it in our lives. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezra, if you would. The book of Ezra. I'm going to put it up on the screen this morning. But God actually draws a picture of his doctrines and of his teachings for us in the Bible. In Ezra chapter 4, let me kind of explain to you where we're going today with this. All right? God giving you this rule not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. No agreement that light has with darkness. There's no agreement there. There's no concord between Christ and Belial. And if you'll look at it from God's perspective instead of your flesh's perspective, instead of you looking at that saying, well, I want to do that, but I can't do that because God won't let me. Instead of you looking at it that way, that's your flesh. But your soul, your spirit on the inside of you says, God obviously knows a better way for me to live than the way that my flesh wants to live. God knows what's best for me. God knows about the intents of my heart and the intentions of the hearts of the people that are around me. God knows better for me, and he's trying to protect me, and he's trying to save me. Because here's the deal, and you're going to see this in Ezra. Our adversaries, the people that are against us and what we believe and what we stand for. By the way, they could be members of your own family who will try to be against you. What they want is they want you to join in with them, or they want to join in with you. But it's not so that you can make them better. It's so that they can draw you down with them and cause you to fail. And don't put it past any of your family members or any of your friends. Let me tell you something. If they're lost, they are serving another spirit. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, you used to be this and used to be that. You used to be ruled by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's where you used to be. But you've decided you want a better way in your life, and so you decided to live for the Lord. You decided you was going to follow the word of God. You decided you was going to just ask God, God, take all the drinking away. God, take all the filthiness out of my life. Take all this stuff out of my life. I don't want it anymore. And what that did was that made family members and friends of yours very uncomfortable. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but since you came to the Lord and asked God to save you, since you've been saved, family members now, they kind of feel uncomfortable when you're around because they can't drink as much. They can't say words and filthy things around you anymore. Or maybe they can. Maybe they feel totally comfortable with you. And I think I'd pray about that one. Amen. I think I'd pray about it. But if you're living for the Lord, they're uncomfortable around you. And it's because they have a spirit in them that is not the Holy Spirit of God. And that spirit in them hates the Bible. It hates prayer. It hates believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it hates right living. And anytime you show up on the scene, their spirit and your spirit is not getting along. So here's what the devil thinks he can do. The devil will try to go after you and try to hook you in with these people, to yoke you into yoke you with them, not so that they can be drugged to the cross. It's so they can drag you down into their filth. That way they're not uncomfortable anymore around you. Did that make sense to you? I'm trying as best I can to get it out in as few words as possible. All right? I don't know how I'm going to be tonight at 6, so you better pray for me, all right? But that's what's happening. Now, in Ezra chapter 4, I remember the first time I read this, and I thought, my goodness, look at that. There it is right there. In Ezra chapter 4, the Bible says, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. Barack Obama went to Kenya and he said, let us build with you. Why don't you let the United States in? We'll give you all kinds of money. We'll give you political favorites. We'll turn our back on the bribes that your politicians are going to take. Won't you let us help build your country? And the president, I just want to shout at what the president of Kenya stood up and told. I saw that this morning. I watched the video of it, and I'm just going, that guy's right, man. I like him. Boy, I wish he could run for president of the United States. Amen?
Amen.
But he's like Obama. He was born in a different country, so he can't do that. But the president of Kenya said, you're not building anything with us. You're not even one of us. This is our country. And I don't care if you claim this is your heritage. You're really not of us. Obama looks more like Chicago than he does Nairobi. That's the way he acts. That's the way he does his politics. So the adversaries came up to Zerubbabel and they're building the house of God. And they said, let us build with you. Watch this now. For we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asshur, which brought us up hither. Now watch this now. Here they are, and they're going to side up to you. And they're going to say, after all, we worship the same God. After all, we do it a little different, but we're just like you. So why don't you let us get involved with you and let us help you build? Why don't you let us help you with your Sunday school department? Why don't you let us help you with your church service? Why, if you use our program, I used to get stuff sent here all the time, wanting me as pastor to delegate my authority of the pulpit over to some big publishing company who would give me pre-printed sermons, pre-packaged programs, that all I had to do is pay them $1,000, and I would get sent this stuff with all the music and all the sermon outlines, and I wouldn't be so tied up reading the Bible and trying to study the Word of God. I could just have it the easy way, pay them the money, and then the message that I would preach would not be from me, and it would not be from the Bible. It would be from some group somewhere that decided they don't like Bible-believing Christians and they don't want Bible-believing churches around anymore. Can I hear you say amen? Get sent that stuff all the time. Used to. I don't see much of it anymore, but it used to get it all the time. And here's what I'm saying. These adversaries came up to Zerubbabel and said, let us build with you. After all, we worship the same God. And I'm so sick of hearing that. I hear it out of the president. I hear it out of the congressman. I hear it out of the liberals in this country. And then lo and behold, we turn around, Scotty, we start hearing it from preachers behind pulpits and churches all over this nation that are saying, we all worship the same God. Why don't we just get along? I believe Muslims and Buddhists and Jews and Christians ought to just get along and work on this thing together. And I'm going to show you some things here in a little bit. I'm going to show you what it looks like. Because there's scenes all around us now that are showing us how this works. Now watch what Zerubbabel said in verse 3. Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. You notice what he said? Sometimes you just got to be blunt with people. And he wasn't being nice about it either. And he'll probably, behind the scenes now, they'll probably go and say, well, I don't like that preacher. He judges everybody. He judges everybody. And I got people in my family that are like this. And he said something mean and nasty about it. And I don't like that preacher anymore. That's what goes on. But he stood right there and he looked at him and he said, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. It's not your God, it's our God. And it's not your house, it's not our house. This is the house of the Lord. You want to go build one? Go build one somewhere, but you're not touching ours.
Amen.
You know what Zerubbabel realized they were wanting to do? They were wanting to get involved with the building so they could shut it down. They were wanting to get involved with it because they knew that once that building was built, that was the house of God. And God's presence was going to be in that house. And they didn't want that. Their spirit inside of them, that devil spirit inside of them, did not want God to be in that place at that time around them. They knew who was coming and they didn't want it. And I submit to you today, we're living in a time right now, people, where they're trying to suck us in. Your family members will try to pull you in to their way, trying to convince you, well, we're just as good a Christian as you are. We serve the same God, this and that and the other. They'll try to compliment you. They'll try to flatter you. They'll try to do everything under the sun to get you over to their side because they know that they're going to try to pull you down. It's not that they want the cross. It's not that they want salvation. They don't want the blood applied. They don't want anything to do with it. They want to pull you down to their level. That's exactly what they want to do. And some of you sitting here shaking your heads, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've had a situation where they came to you and tried to pull you down to their level. I had several years ago, I mean, this is a long time ago, here at this church. I got a call from a guy, pastor in this area. He said, I'm calling churches, trying to get their help. He said, we're going to have a big evangelism thing we're going to do October 31st. He said, would you like to be involved in it? I said, well, you know, send me some literature on it. Let me see what you're going to do. And I was just, man, I was just really kind of getting some understanding on some things going on. Well, they sent me some literature. And what it was, they wanted to have one of these scare houses on Halloween night. And they sent me pictures of the one that they had last year. And I want to tell you what, it was evil. It was nothing but pure evil. Now, here's what they did, Sterling. They said, if you help us with this project, which means write a check. If you help us with this project, all the people that we get saved at the end of this little hell house that they're going to put on, we're going to send them over to your church so you can have them in your church. It was a bribe. That's what it was. It was like, if you help us in this, well, then we'll fill your church. We'll put all these people inside of your church. And I called the guy. I said, listen, I'm going to be honest. I'm not interested. Did you know he got angry with me? I could hear it in his voice. He got angry with me because I wouldn't help it out. I said, I'm looking at this. And I said, I'm going to tell you something. This doesn't seem right to me. All this evil down, all this stuff that you're displaying doesn't seem right to me. And that man got angry with me on the phone. I said, I'm sorry, but I can't help it. I got to be responsible for these people. Anyway, that's the short of it. They want to get involved with you, and they want to bring you down to their level. Now, Bible Christianity is a religion of separation. We are in the world, and there ain't a thing we can do about it. We do not have to be of the world. So here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And I want you to look at this phrase, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There is a word that is not used in a lot of churches nowadays, and that is personal responsibility and personal holiness. You have an obligation. And I'm not preaching work salvation. But you have an obligation, now that you've come to Christ, to live a certain way and to be a certain type of person. And don't do this and do that. Can I hear you say amen? You got to say it louder than I'm preaching now. Okay? You have a responsibility. You are to perfect holiness. Now, with probably practically all of us here in this room, we struggle with that. We have a hard time with that. There are things that we fight against, things that we're not very good at, things that we say, well, we can't do this, we can't do that. You know what? Raising all the children that Lisa and I've raised, we've heard them all say, I can't do that. So we'd say, it's because you're not trying. Amen? Mama, tie my shoe again. Honey, you're 16 years old. Would you learn how to tie your shoe? How did we learn how to tie our shoes? Trial, error, trial, error, trial. Then we got it. Now I don't have a problem tying my shoes. I don't have to wear Velcro on my shoes. I know how to tie my shoes. You see what I'm saying? You know how to perfect holiness? Practice it. You know how it amazes me. I love to watch baseball games. It amazes me how a pitcher will hold that baseball and all kinds of different ways that they hold a baseball, Ron. They hold it like this, or they hold it like this, or they'll put their whole hand over it or whatever. And then it's how the ball is released out of their hand. Sometimes they'll turn their hand like this, and it'll come out of their hand like this, and what it's doing is spinning. And when a pitcher throws a ball like that, that thing is going to go right toward the strike zone. And at the last second, it's going to drop and make that guy miss. Do you think that guys just show up and say, hey, I want to try that, and they get signed on? No. You know what they do? They practice. They practice. They practice. They practice. They exercise it. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, here's what Paul told Timothy. He said, 1 Timothy 4:7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You know he's telling Timothy? Don't listen to anybody else try to tell you who they think God is or how God is. Because our churches are full of people sitting in the pews going, well, I don't think God would do that. I don't think God minds me doing this. I don't think God minds me having a little sip of beer or wine every now and then. I don't think God has a problem with this. I know the preacher preaches that, but I don't think God's really that way. And our churches are full of people who are thinking things about God that are not right. And Paul told Timothy, don't listen to them. Refuse them. They're profane. They're full of fables. That's a made-up God. That's not the right one. He said, you exercise yourself rather unto godliness. And he says, verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. I used to make fun of that verse and say, see, I don't have to exercise. But I'll tell you what, I'm getting to the age now. I need to get up and start doing some things. I need to get up. We've been trying to do some things in our house and trying to fix some things up here and there. And I'll tell you what, it's wearing me out. Because I've had 2 back surgeries this year. And I was told, don't do anything for 12 weeks. So guess what I've done for 12 weeks? Nothing. Now I'm doing stuff, and I'll tell you what, I moan and whine and complain. And I last about 2 hours, and I'm done. I told Lisa, I said, boy, I wish we'd go back to the Y and get some exercise. Get on the treadmill, do something. It does profit you, amen? But here's what profits you more. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. So when he tells us that we perfect holiness, how do we do that? We exercise in holy ways and in holy manner. One of those exercises is, take your Bible and do like this. Do that 3 to 4 times a day and read about 2 or 3 chapters at a time. Everybody, here we go. Ready? It's okay, David. You got a tablet. It's easier. Just push. No, don't break it in half. Just push the button. Amen? And open that thing up and read it. That's exercise. That's exercise for your soul. That'll profit you in the long run. Nobody who loves the Bible ever went to their grave saying, boy, I wish I hadn't read that much of the Bible. Nobody says that. When I die, I want you to take one of the Bibles I've got and stick it in that grave with me. I'm going to have something holy and clean inside that corruption. Amen? That's what I want. I want people to know that I love this book. And even me, I want to get lazy about it. I want to get lazy about the Word of God. I don't want to read it now. I don't want to read it now. Read it! Got to get up and read it. Open that thing up. That's one of the exercises. Another one is bending your knees. What do you do when you're on bended knees? Pray. Cry out unto God. Exercise yourself that way. Learn to train yourself that when you see the enemy coming, you know immediately what to do. Some of you guys that's been in the military, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you hear a noise, what do? You go jump. Why? Because that could mean life or death to you. Amen? That's my uncle come back from the Pacific Japanese Islands. And my dad told me, he said one time that he'd just come back from the army. He's in the car and the thing backfired. He said he jumped out and jumped in the back seat. Just flipped over the seats like that and hit the ground. You know why? That was in his mind. He had exercised himself in order to save his life. And I'm telling you, it's going to take that. God, you can be lazy if you want to. In fact, I'll just kind of say it like this. I've said this before. Maybe, I don't know you, maybe some of you are on the Bethel Spiritual Welfare Program. You'll come to church, or you'll watch it online, and want me to do all the labor in the Word of God and just hand it over to you for nothing. Now, I don't mind it. That's what I'm called to do. Amen? Amen. But who in here likes the idea that there's countless millions of American citizens sitting at home all day who do not work, that can work, and will not work because the government gives them money?
Yeah.
Amen. Who's against that?
Amen.
Then you ought to be against having the pastor tell you everything to believe and give you all the Bible verses for your week. You ought to be against that.
Amen.
It's good, isn't it? In Hebrews chapter 5, he says in verse 12, For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Who in here thinks it's wrong for a 5 or 6 year old child to be going around with a baby bottle or sucking on mama? That's wicked. Amen? That's just wrong. Then you yourself don't do that. God shows us the example of children. When our children are young, they can only digest and swallow milk. And they need it about every 2.5 hours. So you got to be up all night. And I know my wife did, and I know probably some of you did. The doctor says, now, wait until they're about 8 months before you start giving them solid food. And she's going, shoot, no, I'm going to try to give them solid food as soon as I can. I'm going to sleep tonight. Amen? Learn how to swallow that. Learn how to chew that up. Amen? I ain't going to do it for you the rest of your life. That's what he's talking about. He said, you still need milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What happens to you when you grow up and you start chewing on the meat of the Word of God yourself and getting that in you? Bread and proteins and meat getting in your belly that last for a while. Because if all you do is suck milk, you're going to be hungry. You're never going to be satisfied, never going to be filled. But you get some meat down in you, get some bread down in you, or whatever it is, and you get that in you, then you're going to last. And what's happening is that you're exercising yourself and you're going to know the difference between good and evil. That way, and I don't care whatever preacher it is, you hear a preacher preaching and he's preaching the old time way and he's preaching against this. You say, amen, preacher, that's good preaching. Preach that. That's wicked. I read that in the Bible the other day. That's wicked that people are like that. That's what you do. Instead of a church being full of, well, I don't think you ought to preach that stuff. I don't think that's a problem. I don't think God's like that. You know why? Because you're still sucking milk. You haven't exercised yourself enough to know the difference between good and evil. By the way, he's still giving the illustration of a child. Right now, Gwendolyn does not know the difference between good and evil. And I'd say the way she is now, she's just perfect. I'm just kidding. You know what's going to happen to her one of these days? Her mom is going to start giving her food to eat. McDonald's French fries. Amen. And tater tots and hot dogs and hamburgers. She's going to start eating that. She's going to reach an age to where all of a sudden now she realized that she shouldn't come out of the bathroom with no clothes on. She's going to realize that she's naked. And then she's going to start realizing there are things that are right and things that are wrong. The Bible says train your children that way. So what happens is when mom and daddy are training their children and using the rod of correction, they're exercising their children to show them this is right and this is wrong. And there are people sitting all over this country and all over the place who sit in church and do not know the difference. They do not put difference between clean and unclean and good and evil. Because they haven't read, they haven't exercised anything. Well, this Bible's right, isn't it?
Yes.
Hebrews 12:11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's exactly what I just said. God will chasten you. God will use a rod on you. You know what he's doing? He's saying that's wrong. That's wrong. Don't do that. But God, I don't understand why it's wrong. Doesn't matter. When you've got a four-year-old jumping up and down on the bed, you don't sit them down and try to reason with them. Amen? Because they don't understand it. But honey, you can't jump on the bed. You're going to hit something on the wall, knock it off, or you're going to hit the side of that bed. You're going to hit that floor 90 miles an hour. That's going to bust your head wide open. They don't care. So what you do is, listen to me, I'm going to tell you something. You jump on that bed one more time, and you're going to know how bad it hurts. Because I'm going to make it hurt. That's what God does with us. He's exercising us, and it's yielding the fruit of righteousness. And remember, righteousness has no part with unrighteousness. And what happens is, the things that you used to think, well, I guess it'd be okay if I did this. Now, all of a sudden, you've got the fruit of righteousness coming out of you, and you're saying, boy, you know, I used to think that was right, but I'm going to tell you something. I've changed my mind. God's changed my heart or something, because I look at people now like that, and I'm just going, what's wrong with you people? Yeah. Amen? That's what happens when you... This is Christianity 101. This is not some deep lecture on the mysteries of God. This is not anything like that. This is common sense Bible Christianity, first grade. 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery. Watch this. Here's the false prophets. They exercise the other way. Eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. All these people know is wickedness. All they know is unrighteousness. All they know is lust and covetousness. That's why they're on TV demanding you send them a $5,000 check. They don't know any other way, and they're trying to convince you of that. And it's a bunch of nonsense. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And you pray, and listen, if I have a voice by 5 o'clock this afternoon, it'll surprise me.
Amen.
Now watch this. I'm going to show you and do some very simple things here. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. Right? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a picture up on the screen. And I want you to tell me, this. Now I've given you the teaching now, now we're going to have a little pop quiz. Okay, Phil, your mama's sitting here, and I'm going to have a pop quiz. You better get the answers right. Because mama's here. So I'm going to show you a picture, and I want you to tell me whether it's righteous or unrighteous. Okay, ready? Righteous. That man's praying. You know what he's doing? Exercising. He's exercising himself rather unto godliness, which will bring about the fruit of what it is that he's asking. I don't believe in rituals. I don't believe you got to spin around 3 times, knock on the wood, look to heaven, face east. I don't believe you have to do any of that nonsense. I think you ought to just fall on your face every now and say, God, please help me. God, please help me. God, remove this from me. God, take this away from me. God, help me with this. God, help me to do right. Help me in my weaknesses. God, and my strengths are fine. God, help me with my weaknesses. God, please, please help me. And God's going to do that. God's going to bring about the fruit of righteousness in your life. So that one's easy. All right, now here's the next one. Righteous or unrighteous?
Unrighteous.
Unrighteous. It's wicked to go into taverns and bars and pool halls and all that other stuff. Amen?
Yeah.
That's wicked to go in there. And it's not right. God says, don't be drunks. Amen? That's what the Bible says. I know it didn't quote it King James perfect, but I'm telling you the Bible says, don't be a drunkard. Put down the wine and the strong drink. Get away from it. Amen? By the way, people who are drunk do not tell the difference between what's right and what's wrong. Amen? That's why you'll... About 1 o'clock in the morning, you're still at the tavern, and you're drinking, and you see that other gal you've had your eye on, and your mind's been telling you, no, I'm married, no, I can't do that. You get a few more down in you, and you're going, I ain't married. I'm telling the truth, people. So now watch this. I'm going to show you what it looks like when you mix this with this, and your jaw's going to drop. There's a church that decided to purchase and have printed up shot glasses for the tavern down the street. Thousands of them. They spent church money on shot glasses so that everybody, when they go to the tavern and order vodka or whiskey or gin or whatever it is they get in them things, they've got the church website right there. And the logo on the shot glass says, Next Level Church, give us a shot. That's wicked! Now, I don't know if you can read this, but up on the screen, I highlighted a portion of why they did it. They said they found their target audience in the taverns. Gone are the days of handing out useless flyers to random people on the street. McLaughlin decided to go after people drinking their sorrows away in the local bars and taverns. And instead of handing out useless pamphlets, McLaughlin went with something more useful, shot glasses. You know what the useless pamphlets were? Bible tracts. Gospel tracts. To waste the time to give them scripture. We give them a shot glass full of whiskey. That's what it looks like when righteousness and unrighteousness is together. See how simple this is? It doesn't have to be any harder or difficult than that right there. You know right from wrong. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. And we spend our time trying to figure out how we can make the two work together. And they don't. There's the evidence right there. What communion hath light with darkness? Now we put a picture up on the screen. And you tell me if it's light or darkness. Ready? Light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And light has no communion with darkness. Amen?
Amen.
When you turn the light on, where's the darkness go? Away. When you turn the light off, what happens? Darkness moves right back in. But they don't exist in the same place at the same time. There is no communion between light and darkness. So here's light. This is just one example of what darkness is. Okay? Meditative practices, emptying your mind. God tells you to think on these things. He said, think on Bible verses. When the Holy Ghost comes bearing down on your soul, Chris, He doesn't just keep His mouth shut and say, now hear me in my silence. No, 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 no. Stan, when the Holy Ghost comes after you, He's bringing what?
Words.
Bible verses! Giving you light! Meditation and yoga and all this stuff, it's about emptying the mind and turning it into a dark void. That's what it is. You got to empty your mind, get out all that stuff. And they're mixing that inside the church with different prayer practices that people are doing. By the way, this church is putting on yoga schools. That's communing light with darkness, and it's not right. Here's some more examples of darkness. Right? See that computer screen there? You know what I read yesterday? This is on Judge Report. They're now perfecting, you know, this new, what do you call it? You put the screens on your eyes, you get this 3D image from the computer screen in you. And it was just a matter of time before they linked pornography in with that. Well, they've done it now. You know what another article they had up there said 70% of boys in this country, 70% start looking at pornography at the age of 10 years old. It's darkness, people. It's darkness. And they don't commune together. Joyce Myers and Joel Osteen, all they know is darkness. They don't know any light. They're giving you their philosophies and their words, but they're not giving you the Word of God. But they are a perfect example of what happens when you mingle and commune light with darkness. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Actually, it was tried. The devil tried, Matthew chapter 4. He tried, when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And then in verse 8, I'm going to kind of, verse 9, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms and things, and he said, and the glory of them. And he saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. The devil was trying to get Jesus into a concord. That means we are in agreement. There's a contract between Christ and the devil. And there is no such contract between Christ and the devil. So you know what that means? You can't serve both of them. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. You cannot serve the God of heaven and the God of this world at the same time. It's one or the other. Amen? And the devil tried to get Jesus into a concord, into an agreement. Now here's another one. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? You know what the word infidel means? Fideles is the Latin word which means faith, belief. When someone commits infidelity in a marriage, they have been what? Unfaithful in the marriage. So an infidel is someone who doesn't believe and doesn't have faith. Jews do not believe the Bible. They say they do, but they don't. All they have is the law. All they have is works. And Jews are trying to get their own way to God by their works. Christ came to show us, number one, we can't do it. Number two, to give us a salvation by grace through faith and not of works. Amen? You cannot have a faith that says, I believe in God and I trust in His holy word, and that's the only way I'm getting to heaven. You cannot mix that with, but I better go back and keep all the law that I can so I make God really happy. The two don't go together. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? I got a picture on that. In fact, I got four of them. All of them are with the same guy. Yeah. Rick Warren. He's with the Muslims. He's with the Roman Catholics who worship idols and teaching a works salvation. If you don't take the communion, if you don't participate in the Mass, if you don't confess your sins to the priest, you're not going to go to heaven. That's infidelity. Blasphemy. And he's mingling himself. He's going around the world trying to be everybody's friend. He's trying to be a friend of the world is what he's doing. And he's leading all these people with him. That's what that looks like. You cannot be a believer and have part with an infidel. The Muslims even know that one. And so while Rick Warren and all these other guys are trying to sweetheart up to all the Muslims are laughing through their teeth because that's their plan. To destroy Christianity in this nation by assimilation. That's their plan. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Guess what? Got a picture of that one. Oh, there it is. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None. You see any statue of Jesus or Mary in this place? Actually, it's up on the screen. We don't worship statues. We don't worship dead gods that can't move and can't hear and can't see and can't speak. We don't bow before those things. Amen? We bow before the cross of Jesus Christ and Him alone. We bow before the Word of God because in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. This is my Savior. This is my guide right here. The Word of God. This is the Holy Spirit right here. So now watch this. Jesus or Paul said, know ye not that you're the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now it's one thing to put a carved image into a church building. There is a greater abomination than that. In Ezekiel chapter 14, you study this. Ezekiel 14 has a lot of good meat in it. I encourage you to go to it this afternoon. But here's what happened. Now I'm going to close. I'll be done with this. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. That's more dangerous than having them in your church house. It's when you got them in your heart, because that's where the real throne is. Know you not that your body is the temple of the living God. And if you're saved, the living God dwells in you. But here's what happens. People try to take some fetish or some fascination they have or some man or some guru or some dead person that's been dead for 1,000 years, and they set, or a philosophy, or they carve an image of God that is not according to the Word of God. They set up a God in their heart, and that God rules over them. This is why you have churches that are full of people who don't believe the Bible, don't want it preached to them, don't want right and wrong delivered to them. They don't want any of that stuff. Why? Because they've carved out a God and put Him in their heart that is a God that will let them drink. A God that will let them smoke dope every now and then. A God that will let them live with a woman without marriage or vice versa. Or even a God that will allow sodomites to come together and it's okay. That's what's dangerous. Is the idols that are in your heart. And if you've carved out an image of God that does not conform to this book right here, you've got a false God in your heart, and that's who you're serving. You can call yourself Christian and saved and all this nonsense all you want to, but the truth of it is, you've got a false God inside, living inside of your heart. And so he says, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? You know what he's saying? They're praying to me. Should I listen? Verse 4. Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I the Lord will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. You know what God said? He said, if they come to me and ask me a question, I'm going to let them believe a lie. Because all these people, Sister Diane, are convinced that how they've got it set up in their heart is the right way. How I see God is the right way for me, even though it doesn't match the Bible. That was all written by men anyway, except for the part where you shouldn't judge people. Okay? That was all written by men. So how I carved out God is how God really is to me, and I don't need anybody else telling me. And I want to tell you something. I think God just turns people over to a reprobate mind. I think God gave us the illustration where Ahab had his prophets, but he didn't want them to tell him the truth. He wanted them to prophesy to him lies. And so God dispatched an evil spirit to go be in the mouth of the prophets unto Ahab, and they lied through their teeth to Ahab, telling him, Ahab, you go to battle tomorrow, God's going to give you the victory. Don't worry about it. And you know what God was doing? He was sending Ahab to the grave. Because there was a man who took a bow shot at a venture. It means he just took an arrow and shot it. And guess where it landed? Right in Ahab. You think that was an accident? No, sir, it wasn't. God did that. God did it on purpose. He let Ahab be deceived all the way to hell. And if you say you're a Christian, then you're a lover of truth, whether the truth hurts or not. You're a lover of truth. And only this book tells it right. So you cannot have a temple of God with any other God in it than the one true God. By the way, you know how God lives in your heart? You know how that happens? You know how it works? Thy word have I hid in my heart. Amen. That I might not what? Sin. See how it works? See how easy that is? When you've got the Bible in your heart, there ain't room for anything else. Now I'm not your judge. Now that I've preached this message, I'm not going to go with a clipboard and a checklist of all the things in your house that I think you need to throw out. That's none of my business. It is your business. You have to decide, what is this that's holding me back? What is this that has me locked in chains? There really is no communion between light and darkness. There's no agreement between the temple of God and idols either. And you're going to have to destroy one of them with God's help, because you can't do it by yourself. You'll have to destroy one of them. want to stand to our feet. Those of you watching online, those of you out in Kenya, I want you to bow your heads with us. And I want you to begin to pray. And I'll say this. Those of you who are in your homes, you have maybe it's an advantage, I don't know, in that God could be dealing with your heart about things right now. And you don't have to worry about standing up, coming down to an altar or whatever. But if God's dealing with your heart, let Him do it. Those of you out in Kenya, those of you standing here, if God's dealing with your heart, let Him do it. If God's saying, you know what, let's go down and pray with Pastor Mike, then you come and do that. And don't worry about what everybody is thinking about you. Don't worry about that. Because we're all a bunch of worthless sinners here in this Sinners Anonymous meeting. Amen? Amen? Every one of us is bad and no good. So you know what? If God's leading you to come down, come down.